Chapter number 4 tonight. In Acts chapter 4, as we look at the book of Acts, we had talked about the first couple of chapters were really significant in the fact that they were the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the church and some miraculous things taking place. And when we got into chapter 3, we really started talking about the church in action as the church began to live out the gospel in everyday life. And Peter and John there healed this lame man. And we are still in chapter 4 dealing with the fallout from that event that's going on around that community. And so let's pray tonight. And what we'll do tonight is just kind of, we got several verses that we're just going to walk through. So instead of doing a lengthy reading, we'll pray and get into the text. Father, thank you for the day. And God, I just think about that song that we just sang, that when I stand before the throne, in Him complete, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. And God, we thank you so much for paying all of our sin debt. And God, help us tonight as we look into the book of Acts and just the fact that we should be living the gospel out every day, the gospel and you are magnified through everyday ordinary events that you put in our way. And God, help us to seize those and take advantage of them and see that the enemy's going to attack us. But God, you've given us a way to overcome, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for those that were mentioned in prayer requests and those that are on our prayer list. We pray you'd bless and touch them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, there is a ripple effect going on through this community because of the lame man that was healed. And whether we realize it or not, everything that we do in our life, every event that takes place in our life, there is going to be a ripple effect as well. And the main thing that we see here in chapter 4, and I stress this to folks, is that when we try to do things for the Lord and we try to serve Him and we try to walk with Him, there is going to be opposition. There are going to be those that come against us. The enemy's not going to just sit back and rest. And so I think we're going to see some things tonight in these 22 verses that we'll look at that's going to help us. Look what it says in verse 1 through 4. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we see this group of people come up against the apostles here. It said the captains of the temple and the Sadducees and the priests, and they come up against them. And whenever we begin to serve the Lord and live for Him, there's going to be several groups that are not going to like it. Okay, we know that there are going to be people who are not living for the Lord, who don't understand His ways, who disagree with them, and they're going to oppose us. But for sure, the enemy is not going to like it, our adversary, the devil. And in verse 2, it said this, it said they were being grieved. It grieved them. It bothered them that Jesus Christ was being preached and taught in the streets of their city. Now, I think it's a little different where we live. We live in the Bible Belt. We live in a place where there's a church on every corner. And us preaching Jesus Christ here typically does not upset many. Now, when you start preaching that we need to live according to the Bible, that upsets people and they don't like actually doing the things that Jesus told us to do. But Jesus Himself being preached doesn't bother them. But in their day and in their time, in a Jewish world, they were very grieved that Jesus Christ was being preached and taught. But I do want you to know, the enemy for us today is going to have to be a little more subtle. He's not going to be able to, no one's going to come in here and be a be grieved that we are preaching Christ. So what he's going to do is he's going to go about a different strategy, and he's going to try to discourage you from coming. He's going to try to discourage Christians from growing. He's going to try to do everything he can to keep you from inviting folks to church and doing all those things. He's going to go about it a little bit different way than what we're used to. And one thing I want to point out to us is this. In verse 3, it said, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them heard the word and believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. There are going to be times in our lives where an appeared or perceived setback actually leads to the blessings of God, and it leads to the furtherance of the gospel of God. I don't know about you tonight, but if somebody comes and lays hands on me tonight and throws me in jail, I'm going to consider that a setback. I'm not going to go to jail and say, man, the Lord is blessing me tonight. I would probably be like many of the people who would say, where is the Lord? I mean, I'm preaching the word and now I'm in jail. But throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we find people that find themselves in a tight spot. They find themselves between a rock and a hard place. They find themselves in a situation that they would have never chose for themselves. And yet God is using it to do greater things for His cause. The Apostle Paul said over there in the Scripture, he said, look, my bonds and my chains have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. It's made people bold. It's made people want to come and even preach Christ out of contention. But Christ is preached nevertheless. And so we need to kind of change our mindset. And I need to even do this, especially in my life. When something doesn't go just right, or something seems to be difficult or an oppression or a setback, we need to step back and say, what is God doing here, and how is He going to be able to use this in my life to grow me and to get glory out of my life? Whatever it might be, whether it be a family problem, whether it be something on the job, or whether it be some other kind of unexpected thing that happens. You know, I told the kids the other day in class, and of course they don't want to hear this, but I said, instead of saying, this happened to me, say, this happened for me. This happened for me. And somebody obviously smarted off said, I got this flat tire for me. I said, yeah, maybe you did. Maybe you did. Maybe it slowed you down. You don't know what was ahead of you don't know what was coming down the road. You don't know what might have happened. Maybe this didn't go through or didn't happen like we thought, or whatever the case was. You know, I was talking to somebody Saturday about church, and they were saying, you know, somebody had got mad, or they had got mad where they were and left where they were, and then they didn't like the next place they went, and now they're at this other place. And I said, look, I don't mean to come across as crude here or rude or whatever, but I've been in it long enough to know now. I said, man, when people get mad and whatever, I just say, hey, I mean, I don't know what to do. I mean, you can't make everybody happy, and you can either get glad or get mad or do whatever, but it doesn't affect me as bad as it used to. You know, if people would leave the church, I'd say the world is coming to an end, and I don't know what, but people are just people. And I don't know, hey, people have left and people have come, and God's got a plan, and He's working it all out. So my point is, 5,000 people got saved, but they're in jail. And there might be times in your life where this isn't good for you, but it's good for the kingdom. It might not be what you would have wanted, but it's going to be something to work out for the furtherance of the gospel down the road. And then they go on in verse 5. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now that would be an intimidating group. These are the who's who. These are the power brokers. These are the guys, as Pontius Pilate, who told Jesus, don't you know I have the power to take your life? And Jesus said, you have no power but was given you by the Father. You don't have any power. So these are the powerful people. And they said in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? And I think in verse 7 is a good question for us to ask ourselves every day and in everything that we're doing. By what power am I doing this? In whose name am I doing this? You know, Jesus Christ said this in the Gospels. He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. And they said, when have we ever done this? And he said, if you've done this to the least of my brethren in my name, you've done it unto me. And so I think we just always need to question our motives and who we're doing something for. Are we doing things in the name and power of Jesus Christ? Can we attribute His power to what we're doing? I heard someone say this the other day, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. They said, if you can't pray for God's blessing on it, then you ain't doing the right thing. And man, I think, you know, that's a good point. If I'm holding a grudge and I say, hey, God, bless this grudge I'm holding, I think maybe the Holy Spirit's like, no, not going to be blessing that grudge. Or if I want to do something wrong or say something wrong, we need to make sure that I'm doing it in the right spirit. Sometimes we do things in our own flesh. It's because what I want to do. It's how I feel. This makes me feel good, or this makes me happy. And it ain't what God would have me to do. So as they say, what power are you doing this in? By what name are you doing this? It's something we ought to ask ourselves every day. Sometimes, you know, the Bible talks about us, about evil spirits that come upon us. And I do think sometimes we operate under an evil spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're possessed of the devil or anything like that, but I think bitterness is an evil spirit. I think envy and jealousy are evil spirits. I think rage and hatred are evil spirits. You know, I hadn't talked about it a whole lot here because I hadn't seen as big a point as everybody else wanted to make it out to be. I don't understand really the big deal. But we ought not hate anybody. We ought not hate anybody because of the color of their skin. And if you do, you got a problem. And that ain't of God. That's not from the Spirit of Christ. It's from an evil spirit. We ought not hate anybody for anything that they got going on. So I got to ask myself all the time. I think greed is an evil spirit. And we could go on and on and on. But just evaluate your life and everything you're doing and saying, what spirit am I doing this in? And I have come to find out a lot of times, I don't think I'm the only one, but sometimes I'll justify what I'm doing. And I'll say, well, I got a righteous anger, or I'm this and that or whatever. And probably not. So let's just make sure that we're honest with ourselves and that we're doing things for the right reasons and we're doing it in the right power. And then it said this in verse 8. It said, then Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. And I just want to stop right there and say this. They said it. If this day we're being examined because of this, and then they go in to give their explanation. But understand that people are going to examine your life. One of the reasons why when I was 15 years old and I felt the Holy Spirit call me to preach, that's how old I was when I felt like God said, I want you to be a preacher. And I said, no, I don't think I want to be a preacher. One of the main reasons why is because I knew people were going to examine my life. I knew on that day my life would go under the microscope. I knew that people are going to watch everything I do and everything I say. And, and I didn't like the idea of that. But I also want you to know, whether you're a preacher or not, your life is under the microscope and people are examining you. They're watching what you do. And they're watching what you say. And they're watching where you go. And there are things that I don't do that I feel like I probably could have liberty to do because I don't want somebody to say something against the reproach of the gospel or the church. I could go and do a lot of things and I could act a lot of ways that I probably have the liberty to do. And so we need to consider those things because people are watching. believe me, I believe in the mindset it's none of nobody's business. But people make it their business, and they're going to watch you. And listen, I know I'd say this. Some of y'all ain't on social media, so it doesn't matter to you. And if you ain't on it, just stay off of it, because it probably ain't nothing good to be on there anyway. But I've heard, and I'm not big on it myself, but I've heard people say this: so-and-so liked that, or so-and-so shared this. And they like and share something that might have been ungodly, or maybe an off-color joke or whatever, and people frown on it. Okay, so we just have to be very careful. But they said, if this is what we're examined on, let's say this. He said, verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Man, verse 10 through 12 are some powerful words. For them to be in front of these powerful men. And you got to understand, for us tonight, sitting here reading 10, 11, 12, no big deal. They could have put the period on the end of 12 and been killed instantly. Life taken from them, life gone. But let me tell you what Peter said. He said, "Listen, let's let it be clear today that this man stands whole today because of Jesus Christ, whom y'all crucified and is risen from the dead." And he said, "This is the corner that y'all set at naught. You builders, you priests, you religious group, y'all threw him out. And now he is the corner, he is the foundation of everything that we do." You know what it means for him to be the corner? I'm not a building expert, y'all know that? I don't know all there is to know about all that, but here's what I do know. We got to start at a point and make sure that we're level from there, okay? I remember one time I was working on a little construction job, and we were doing something kind of similar to like that chair rail. We were building a porch, and so we had the contractor guy had a chalk line pulled, you know. So this chalk line is pulled all the way down, and I had noticed that the chalk line had got caught on a nail way down here, so it was like off. And he pops the line, you know, and I said, "Hey, does it matter that this chalk line is on that nail?" He threw his hat down, you know. "Of course it matters. Why didn't you tell me before that?" But the point is this. Here's what they're saying by Jesus being the corner. That's where we start. We start at Jesus. And everything is built off of that. And here we are 2,000 years later, and our church, Oak Grove Baptist, we just celebrated 96 years. We start at Jesus, and we build everything from there. And if we get off, we need to get back to Jesus, and we can make sure that it's level. Get back to the point where we can build a foundation that is level and strong, and we build it on Jesus Christ. He said this, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." He is the rock. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation on which we build everything else. And I would say this to all of you. Jesus Christ needs to be the foundation upon which we build our lives. My actions, my thoughts, the things I do needs to go back to Him. And I say I'll start with Him. And I do what He said do. And I go from there. And if my life gets off, I need to get back to Him. And you get back to, hey, tear down till you can say, "Hey, now I'm back to the corner, which is Christ, and we're going to build upon that." So in verse 12, and again, I know I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd tonight that doesn't have any problem with this, but verse 12 said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, let me tell you how big a deal that is. That means if you don't believe in Christ, you don't get saved. That means the whole Muslim world is not saved. The whole Muslim world don't go to heaven. All the Hindus do not go to heaven. All the Buddhists do not go to heaven. I didn't make the rules. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." It's only through Jesus. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There's not many doors that enter into heaven. And that's why it is of the utmost importance that we take this news to the whole world. It's why we do missions. It's why we get the gospel out, because there is no other way. It's like I said this morning, if being good enough would get you there, Jesus didn't need to come. And there's countless people dying every day thinking that they were good enough. You know, I remember witnessing to my grandma. My grandma, I hate to say, didn't have the greatest testimony of being saved. And I was witnessing to her before she died. And I said, Mama, are you sure that you're going to go to heaven? Have you given your life to Christ? And she was giving me those answers. I try to be good and I do that. I said, no, Grandma. Mama, did you give your life to Christ? I did. I said, well, good. And she said, but I'm trying to do a little extra. I said, it ain't about a little extra, Mama. It's about Christ. He is all in all. And we need to understand that tonight. It's about Him. And then they said this in verse 13. Now, when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, a couple things I see about Peter and John in this passage, even in verse 10, 11, and 12, and throughout it. Three things that we see about them in this argument that they're in, or this trial that they're on real quick. Number one is that they were very clear. And one thing I always want to be, especially when it comes to the gospel and preaching God's word, is I want to be clear. I never want anyone to leave and wonder what I meant or what I'm talking about. I told someone the other day, it's very easy to take an inch of water and muddy it up and make it look deep. It's a little harder to take 100 foot of water and make it look crystal clear. And I don't want to muddy the waters. I want to be clear. And I would say to all of you, we need to strive to be clear. And here's what I mean by that. If somebody tells you, I'm trying to be good to go to heaven, you've got to be clear with them that that's not the way. If somebody is in a religion that is not preaching a grace and faith salvation, and there are some that teach works, okay, they teach works, then we need to be clear that that is not the way. You know, I teach Bible at school, and I don't mind saying this tonight. I'm not being ugly. They'll tell you themselves, but the apostolic churches and the Pentecostal churches don't believe in once saved, always saved. They believe you can lose your salvation. And I'm preaching, and we were talking about that, and somebody was asking me about what people believe, and I said, well, there's only a couple religions that believe in the eternal security of the believer, that once you're saved, always saved. And we got this little girl in our class that's Pentecostal, and they said, and her daddy's a preacher, and they said, what do they believe? And I was like, I didn't want to get into that because of whatever, we're not in the setting. And she said, and she spoke up and said, we don't believe you can lose your salvation. And I said, I think you do. And she's like, no, we don't. I said, okay. And I didn't go into it, whatever. She come back to me on Monday morning and said, hey, I was wrong about that. I went and talked to my daddy, and we do believe you can lose. I said, I know you do. But the point is we got to be clear that that's not the way. Another thing they were is they were extremely confident. They were extremely confident. We as believers, you know, the Bible is dangerous. We see it happen all over the world. There are charlatans and people that are taking the Bible and led people astray. And we need to be confident in what we believe. The apostles here were confident. They said, this is it. I'm laying my life down. If y'all kill us after that, it's okay. We're confident in it. And we need to be confident in the things that we believe and know. You know, I asked somebody one time, they were telling me about that eternal security of the believer. And they're like, we believe in once saved, always saved. And I said, good. And I stopped them in their tracks. You know what I asked them? Why? Why you believe that? And it was like they had never been asked. And they said, well, God's just good. I said, that's not good enough. That's not a good enough answer. God's just good. We need to be confident in what we believe so we can tell people. And then the last thing I see about them in verse 13, it said, and by the way, these were unlearned and ignorant men. These were fishermen by trade. That's what they did. In other words, they wasn't scholars. they didn't go through the religious school. And can I tell you the good news today about every one of us? You can know as much about God and the Bible as anybody in the world. I mean, you got God's Word, and we've got access to so many things. I hate to quote Malcolm X at Oak Grove Baptist Church, but I read a quote from him the other day. He said an English author asked him, "What's your alma mater?" And he said, "Books. That's my alma mater." In other words, I've read. And there's nothing that's stopping any of us from reading tonight. There's nothing stopping any of us from getting in God's Word and knowing it tonight. And being able to say, "Oh no, let me tell you the bad news. They've let me read. They've given me books and I can read." And so here these men were, but they also said they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And people need to be able to tell that we've been with Jesus, that our life has been affected by Him. I do a lot of Little League sports. And if you want to see the devil at work, come watch Little League with me. My word, it's so much stress and anxiety, and these people act crazy. I told somebody yesterday, I said, "I'm not going to act like that." And I was trying to calm people down, and I said, "We ought not act like that." And people ought to be able to tell I've been around Jesus. And if I'm going, I told them yesterday, I said, "If you want to be the guy who gets in a fight at a Little League game, have at it. But I'm not going to be that guy, and I'm not going to have a part of it, you know. But if we had been with Jesus, I think we can go to Little League ball games and not act crazy. I think we can go out, go to Walmart, and not be crazy. And people ought to be able to see us. We live in a crazy world. I mean, a crazy world. And we need to be in this crazy world, and people say, "That guy's not crazy. Look at that." I mean, hey, just not being crazy is a rare thing today. So just have common sense and act like you've been around God and that you know Him and you're trying to be a Christian and do these type of things and say, "I'm not going to be like that." But they said these guys have been with Jesus. And then in verse 14 it said this, and we got to move quickly. It said, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. It's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" Can you imagine being these people who saying, "Well, what are we going to do now? I mean, the guy's healed. A notable miracle has happened. And we can't deny it. What can we do?" I want to go back to being crystal clear and your life being examined. We need to be these people who people have to look at and say, "We have nothing to say. We can't say anything about them. We can't bring up any evidence against them. It's clear from what it is. We can't deny what it is." In verse 17 and 18 it said, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." I really feel like today where we're at, the devil's not dumb, okay? He's good at his job. He doesn't take a day off. And he's pretty smart. And he knows the end. He knows what's coming. He knows all those things. And I think he looks at the church from the way these guys did. And he says this, "I can't deny it." Right? I can't deny it. I think that's why we have so many religions in the world today. You know what he said? "I can't deny it. I can't get people to believe there's not a God." And I know there's a few people out there who say they're atheists. But they're few and far between. And as the old saying goes, there's no atheists in foxholes. People tend to change their minds on their deathbed and all that. But he can't deny it, so I'll just make a lot of religions. I'll confuse people. But here's the thing, the other thing he's trying to do. I need to stop the spread. And I think he watches your life and mine. And man, when we start having a little hunger and thirst for God, you know what he said? I got to stop the spread. Somebody texted me this week and said, they said, I'll see you there Sunday. You know, I'm coming. So, oh man, God's working on them. You know what I know happened yesterday? They didn't come today. You know what happened? The devil said, I got to stop the spread. Man, God spoke to them. God moved on them. They want to come to church and bring their family and all that. I got to do something that's going to keep them out of there. He wants to stop the spread. Man, we've heard a lot about that during the pandemic, have we not? Stop the spread, mitigation, social distance, wear the mask, wash your hands, right? The devil's looking out and he ain't worried about stopping the coronavirus. He's worried about stopping Christianity. And he's wanting to stop your growth in your life. And he'll do it by any means necessary. And it don't have to be nothing bad. He can use your family. He can use an activity. He can use a job. He can give you more money. He can give you more of whatever. He's going to stop the spread however he can. And that's what they said. We want to stop it. So they threatened them. And in verse 19 it said, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was showed. Again, I want to speak a word of caution to us in verse 19 through 22. Peter and John and them were very, very bold and confident and courageous. And the only thing I would say to us is this. Before you get real bold and confident and courageous, make sure you're right. Because there's been some times where we might want to die on the wrong hill. And if you're with God and you're doing right by Him and you got something to back it up and you say, hey, I'm right on this, then stand on it. But if not, you know, maybe not. You know, the thing about this deal here, this was about the gospel. This was about Jesus Christ and His Lordship and Him being the Savior. And they said, I'll die on this hill. You know what I try to tell preachers sometimes and I'm still, you know, the good thing about being a preacher, I still got about 14 years of being a young preacher. So, but I tell these preachers sometimes, they go into churches and die on the wrong hill. I'm not going to die over Sunday school or ladies group or this or that. But now if it's the gospel, we'll die on that hill. And I would say to all of you, before you plant your flag and say, I'm ready to die here, make sure it's a worthwhile venture. Because I would hate for you to die on something that don't matter. And here's the other thing, too. Two things there about that. Number one is Peter and them said this, we're here to please God and nobody else matters. And we are truly performing every day for an audience of one. It's about Jesus Christ. If He's pleased, one day I'm going to stand before Him and I hope He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what matters. And you're going to have opposition, you're going to have noise, and you got to ignore them. Peter said this, hey, if it's right or wrong for us to listen to God more than you, then you judge on that, but we're going to listen to God, and we're going to do what He says, and we're going to go on. And so, you know, as we look at this, this is an event that happened in their lives. Day-to-day events, a story of something happened. And we have these every day. We have these from time to time. God's going to put people in our place, and we're going to have to do some things. And I would just say simply this for us to take this home with us tonight, that number one is we're going to have opposition just like they did. That the enemy wants to stop the spread of the gospel in your life. He wants to stop the spread of the gospel in our community. He wants to stop the growth of our church. And what we need to be is clear and confident and have been with Jesus and say, we're here to please God. And no matter what, they said the same thing those three Hebrew boys said. They said, look, we're going to do what we got to do, and you're going to do whatever you got to do, and we're going to go on. And so that's what we have to do as well. Amen. I hope you got a blessing from being here tonight and this whole day, and I hope that you have a good week. Remember Wednesday.